Well, many of you have that have been a part of our church for the last few years are familiar with Become because they've come and led worship for us for the last three D-Nows. But our speaker today, many of you do not know, but he is a man of God, and excited about Billy Young coming today in just a minute. But before we bring him up, I want to let you know, got any Gator fans in here today? Any Gator fans at all? Well, if you remember and appreciated the 1996 national championship season, you can attribute a little bit of that to him. Billy was a backup quarterback, but the most important thing about Billy was not his arm, but his mind. I read an article one time about how Steve Spurrier just praised him for being one of the best signal callers he's ever had. All these backup quarterback, he was kind of the guy on that right beside Spurrier with a cap on, doing this, sending in plays. And if you know anything about football, Steve Spurrier, who was the coach, has this crazy complicated offense that not many people can understand. And Billy was the one that whole year was sending him in, and the team with Danny Werfel were just executing and executing. And he is from Central Florida, but God called him to ministry and was an incredible student pastor across our state in several churches. And now he is the next generation lead catalyst for the Florida Baptist Convention. So what he does is that he helps student ministries and collegiate ministries all across the state. And Billy is a wonderful man with a wife, children. They live in Lake City, Florida. And so, Billy, come share God's word with us this morning. Thank you for being a part of Disciple Now Weekend.
Amen. Thanks. Well, good morning. Some of you haven't had your coffee. Good morning. Good, that's better. Well, Ryan, somebody had to help the team GPA. You know what I'm saying? So you have to know your role, try to figure it out. But anyway, it's an honor to be here with you this morning. Honor to be with First Baptist Sweetwater. Thank you for who you are, for what you do for the kingdom. We appreciate your partnership with the Florida Baptist Convention. We appreciate the fact that you gave so much of your time and energy and thought process this past year. Your pastor, Pastor Joel, is a great man that we appreciate as a pastor in Florida. We're thankful that he's one of ours. And for the work that he did, not just serving for Sweetwater, but you allowed him and you helped in a big way with the pastor's conference this past year in November in Clearwater for our Florida Baptist Convention pastor's conference. So thank you for that. I was talking to Pastor Jason beforehand, just how great you guys did helping lead worship that Sunday and Monday. So thank you for who you are. What Ryan said is right. My specific role with the convention is working with churches, children, student, college ministry, but also we have a major mission focus on our college campuses across the state of Florida. We have close to 1 million college students in our state, so we do a lot within that. But thank you for who you are, for being here. It's been a great weekend. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. As you're turning there, I just want to say how great this weekend experience has been. Here's the reality that we're trying, our big message we try to get to across to churches is that somewhere, now two studies were released in 2015, and it's funny how 2015 is old research, but in 2015, two studies were released that said this. One study said 83%, one study said 64%. So if we kind of meet in the middle, somewhere between 70 and 75% of followers of Christ trust in Jesus between the ages of 4 to 14. They call it the 4-14 window. So here's the reality. We have to do everything that we can to share the gospel with everybody we come in contact with, but definitely with the next generation, with the younger people in our churches. So this past weekend was so encouraging for me to see a church committed to reaching young people, not just with the students, but with the Kingdom Kids and all those things. So what an encouragement to not just those who served this past weekend, but to a church who has a vision to reach young people. But this past weekend was so encouraging to see not just the students who were great, but also to the student leaders. So if you served in any capacity, we just want to do this. If this is okay with everybody, I guess I've got the mic, so we're going to do it anyway. But if you're a student, if you served as a leader in any capacity with this past weekend with the student ministry, would you just stand for just a moment? Oh, yeah, there was a lot. Yes. They put so much time and energy. Thank you. They put so much time and energy And they are either needing some Starbucks this afternoon or a nap. I'm going to let them figure that one out. So, but anyway, and then I just want to say thank you to Pastor Ryan. What a great student pastor you have. So, Ryan, thank you for the work you do here at First Sweetwater Reaching Our CS. So it's been a great weekend with the Become Worship Band, with the students, with Ryan, and with First Baptist Sweetwater. But this morning, we're going to kind of look and evaluate this concept that we've been talking about all weekend. The theme, as you can see in their shirt, says followers. Followers of Jesus has been the theme. Building foundational principles for how our teenagers, for how we in general as followers of Christ, some foundational principles that we need in our life to pursue a walk with Him. So Friday night, as we jumped into worship in small groups, we looked at why we follow Jesus. Yesterday morning, they looked at the principles of a Christ follower. Last night, we evaluated the hope of following Jesus. So this morning, we're going to take a minute and just look at the example of the first followers of Christ from Luke chapter 5. If you look at it, you can see there's some basics that they took care of. None of this is going to be new. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun, but there's just some basic fundamental things that they did. Ryan did say, I have a football background. I'll never forget when I left Gainesville, when I left the Promised Land. It's not certain. There are certain times to laugh, okay? And that was serious. So anyway, I left Gainesville, and I moved, and I was coaching high school football, and it was super ironic, right? Because my high school coach that I was working for took us to a coaching clinic. Now me, who, if you cut me, my children and I, we probably bleed orange and blue. But the first thing that my head coach did, who I was working for, he took us to a coaching clinic to the school out west in Tallahassee, okay? And so I'm at a coaching clinic, and there's this great man who is, man, what a great coach he has been, and not just a great coach, but a great man of God, Coach Bowden. We were at his coaching clinic, and Coach Bobby Bowden, I'll never forget, and I'm a young person who's taking, I take a lot of notes. I'm kind of a freakish note taker. I like to know what's going on, and I'm sitting there, and Coach Bowden's getting ready to speak, and I'm just ready to just soak in what he's going to say, because I know he's going to talk about the intricacies of football. And the very first thing he did, he said, "Boys, if you've ever heard of Bobby Bowden speak, you know, boys, here's what we're going to do." It's an Alabama draw, you know. He said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to teach them how to block and tackle." And I'm sitting there, I'm like, what? And it reminded me of, you know, when I got to Florida, 18 years old, and I'm so excited to learn this great offense and what it looks like to play quarterback and all these things. And the very first thing that Coach Spurrier did with the quarterbacks on the first day, our Heisman Trophy winner included every one of us, is he taught us how to hold the football. He taught us how to hold the football. He taught us how to stand, you know. He taught us the basic fundamentals. And here's the reality. As a follower of Christ, we can look, and it's complicated to understand. There's intricacies and deep things that we have to follow Jesus, but there are basic fundamentals that we have to get right to be a follower of Christ. And so we can look all the way back at the beginning and the first followers in Luke chapter 5. And these students say, man, talk about following Jesus at a young age, getting it right. For all of us, there's some things that the first disciples can teach us. So if you're physically willing and if you're able, we're going to read Luke 5 chapter 1 through 11. If you are able, would you stand with me and honor the reading of God's word? In the 5th chapter, verse 1 of Luke's gospel, the Bible reads this. As a crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. Then they brought the boats to the land, left everything, and followed him. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for what we call the Bible, we know is your word to us. So we pray that as we study it, we can take the principles from the first disciples, apply them to our lives today and this week and through our life to come. I pray, Lord, that my words honor you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. We're going to look at five specific things that we can learn from the first disciples. And again, they're not real complicated. They're just basics. They're basic things that the early disciples followed. And it's pretty simple. The first thing that we see that they did was they listened to the word. The first thing the disciples did was they listened to the word. If you look in Luke 5, he says what? As the crowds were pressing in on Jesus to do what? To hear God's word. Now these guys, they were following, and it says, and you back up a little bit in Luke 4, Jesus was healing, he was teaching, he was doing so many great miracles, people could not wait to be around Jesus. But it's real clear, Luke, who calls him, he says they were listening to God's word. Luke knew as he was writing this that Jesus spoke the message of God. So they were listening to the word. We can see the phrase that is mentioned, that's used in the original language, means the word of God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it's clear, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So the people hearing this knew that Jesus spoke with authority. The people knew that as Jesus was teaching, as he was sharing, he spoke as one who spoke for God. So they listened to the word. They listened to the word. Now just think about this setting here, right? Let's just back up. If you've ever been to Israel, if you've ever seen Lake Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee, it's really unique, right? And just kind of picture this. It's a lake that is right all around it is just mountains, right? I mean, for us in Florida, you know, everything's a mountain, you know what I'm saying? I mean, doesn't matter what it is. Small hill, man, that's a mountain, you know. But they're you know, the Mount of Beatitudes, all those things, right? I mean, they're hills, and so for us, they're mountains. And so if you ever know the science of sound and all this stuff, right, Jesus, who probably was the first AV guy, you know, audiovisual tech guy, he went out on the water, and he knows that sound travels, right? And all these people were pressing in to hear Jesus. He went out on the water so he could teach. They were trying their best. They were doing everything they could. It says in Luke 4, backing up a little bit, it says, man, they were pressing around him. They were searching for him, is what verse 42 of Luke 4 says. They were searching for him to just hear the word of God. 2017, what are we trying to hear? I mean, what are we listening to, right? I mean, as young people, not just as young people, but as adults, I mean, we could blame the teenagers that it's their fault for the phones, but man, every one of us has a smartphone, for the most part. We're all on our phones, you know, we're all reading something. We're all listening to something, you know. My wife has gotten addicted to cable news television, you know. I walk in the house and there's always Fox News or CNN or something on. What are we listening to? Right? I mean, the world's trying to teach us something. The world's trying to get in our ears. The world is trying to teach people something. What are we actively listening to? You know, marketing agencies, they're targeting 14 to 25 as their main target audience. I just barely left that target audience. Just kidding. Okay. I'm 26. Proper places to laugh. But are we eager to listen to the word of God? Do we understand who the Word of God is? Colossians 1 is clear. We looked at this Friday night with the teenagers. Jesus, the Word of God, he's the image of God. He's the creator. He's first place. He even said Jesus is the reconciler, right? But man, what do we fill up our brains? What do we fill up our ears? What do we fill up our minds listening to today? The first disciples, the first followers of Jesus, they were clear. They listened to the word. That's why I love who we are as a Southern Baptist Convention. We have this thing called the Baptist Faith and Message. Our first article, it talks about the scriptures. We're the first thing that's about us is we're the Bible, because we know that God's word speaks to us. God's word is his nature and character. God's word is what we need to be listening to. There's an author, David Platt, wrote a book. It's called Radical, and he says this, talking about radical followers. He makes a clear picture about why we need to be reading the Bible. He says this, God, this is why we should read the Bible above anything. He said, number one, God has chosen by his matchless grace to give us his revelation of himself in his word. It is the only book that is promised to bless by the Spirit and to transform us into the image of Christ. Second thing, he says this, and you can argue all you want, but he's right. That is why I believe, he says this, it is more important for you and me to read Leviticus than it is for us to read the best Christian book ever published, because Leviticus has quality and produces an effect that no book in the Christian marketplace can compete with. It was inspired by God. So let me ask you this morning. The first disciples, the first followers of Christ, they listened to the word. They listened to Jesus. Who are you listening to? The first disciples also, we can see it's very clear, they were obedient to the word. They were obedient to the word of God. We can see it. This does not make sense. I am not a fisherman. I have fished some, but I don't catch a lot. I just fish. So I don't understand all this, but I do understand a little bit. Simon, he's clear in verse 5 and 6. Jesus tells him to do what? He says, go let down your nets. Now the disciples, Peter and these young men, they had been fishing all night, and he told them to go out and to cast their nets. Now if you study fishing in the Sea of Galilee, it's a unique place. It's still the biggest industry there, and if you study it at night, the fishermen used a different type of net, right? You follow me? They used a net that was a little thicker, that could catch fish easier, but it was, you could see it, but it was at night, so it was dark. So in the day, they used a different type of net that wasn't as visible. So now think about this, students, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you're told to do something that really doesn't make sense. You know what I'm saying? Like making your bed, because you're going to get in it that night. We're not going to go there. We dealt with this the other night. Just do it. But Jesus told these disciples, these fishermen, go cast your net out again. Now, it's daytime, right? Probably had the net they used at night. So maybe Peter, he had a little sarcasm in him. In verse 5, he said, Master, we've worked hard all night long, and we've caught nothing, but if you say so, I'll let down the nets. I mean, I think there was sarcasm with Peter, right? He was just kind of like, okay, we'll do it. Now, look what happened. I mean, you know, we don't like this concept of obedience. Look at the payoff here, being obedient to Jesus. Verse 6, when they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. And I love verse 7. They signaled to their partners and to the other boat, come help, man, come and help us. Our boat is sinking. We've caught so much. Jesus told us to do something. We were obedient to that, and what happened? Our nets were full of fish. Our boats were too full. You see, we don't like the concept of obedience in the world today. It's probably my generation that started this. You know, we're the why generation. Not generation why, but we always ask that question. We're told to do something, why? You know? We want to know why, right? We don't like to be told what to do. This concept of obedience is a struggle. The last church that I served, we had a huge population of men and women who served in the military. And my next-door neighbor, he was there for 2 years. He lived with us, but he lives right beside us in our neighborhood for 2 years. He was a Navy SEAL. And I had so much respect for him. And I learned more about the military just hanging out and watching our kids ride their bikes up and down the road. And he started talking to me about the obedience thing. And listen to this. Now, if you join the military, you have to take an oath. And listen to the U.S. military, the code of conduct, the oath that they have to fulfill, right? It says this, I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to the regulations in the Uniform Code of Military Justice. Now it's amazing because Article 90 and 91 of the U.S. Code of Military Justice, it says this, right? It is a crime for a military member to disobey a superior commissioned officer. Now think about that. To disobey an officer in the military is a crime. I was with the Navy Chaplains Association the other day, and I was a part of a really cool thing where one of our pastors was commissioned to be a chaplain with the U.S. Navy to shepherd young men and women who serve in our armed forces, right? And then while we were there, they had this cool thing. Not only was he there, this 26-year-old young man who's going to serve as a chaplain, but they had a young man who was 18 who had just was being sworn in, so to speak. They get sworn in or whatever, then they go off to do their initial training. And to see them take this oath, they understand this concept of obedience. But man, we don't get it. I mean, think about what Jesus did for you and for me. The gospel is clear, right? Jesus, the creator, the image of the invisible God, the one who gave his life, who shed his blood on the cross for you and for me, he has laid out some commands for us, some very simple ones. He narrowed it down, 613 laws and ordinances in the Old Testament. He narrowed it down to two, right? Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might, and then to do what? To love your neighbor as yourself. How are we doing obeying the commands of Christ? I'm not telling you that you're going to be a fisherman and your nets are going to be so full they're going to break and that your boats are going to be super full, but what I am going to tell you is that as a follower of Jesus, young people, as a follower of Jesus, establishing your faith right now in middle school, in high school, moving into college and into adulthood, one day you're going to get married, have 2.06 kids, a house and a dog, all those things, right? Are you establishing the principles right now of obeying Jesus' commands in your life? What about me, 39-year-old father, husband, father of three? What about you? Jesus is clear. The first disciples, man, they were amazing. They obeyed Jesus, and they were rewarded. There will be an eternal reward for us when we obey Christ. The third thing I want to see is these first disciples, they listened to the word. They listened to Jesus. They couldn't wait. They could not get enough of him. They were obedient to the word. But they confessed to the word. They confessed to Jesus. Now look at this. In verse 8, it says, when Simon Peter saw this, when he saw all this stuff, when he saw, he recognized who Jesus was, right? He recognized the Savior of the world. He recognized the lordship that he had. And what did he do? He fell at Jesus' knees and said what? Go away from me because I'm a sinful man. When he saw Jesus, the proper response for all of us is to fall down in worship, to fall down in confession, and to worship Jesus. In Joshua chapter 5, I'm going to flip to the Old Testament for just a second, and I want to look at a story real quick of Joshua when he saw and he recognized what we would, you know, kind of a fancy word, where the appearance of Christ. In verse 13, he's getting ready. Joshua's getting ready to lead the Israelites, right, out of into the promised land. He's going to conquest there, Jericho and these things, and going into to the land. And it says in verse 13, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "I have now come as commander of the Lord's army." And most people, there's a lot of scholars, it's probably a theophany, the appearance of Christ. He says, "Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in worship and asked him, 'What does my Lord want to say to his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy ground.'" And then we can see in Luke 5, right? Joshua, when he saw the presence of the Lord, he worshiped, he confessed. And then what did Peter do? Man, what a great, great act when he recognized Jesus. When he saw the presence of Christ, when he saw the power of Jesus. Just amazing confession. He said, I am a sinful man. See, one of our students the other night, they've been working through this. They've been talking to Pastor Ryan and one of our students the other night. They got to this place and they understood this concept of self-confession. They understood the gospel is clear, right? I mean, in God's perfect plan, we had a perfect place. But what happened? We came into it. In Genesis 3, we see that sin entered the world, and the reality is we're all in the same boat. We are all sinners that fall short of the glory of God. But the amazing, redemptive nature of our Creator, of God, is that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life and die a criminal's death, and He paid the price for our sins. And when we recognize that about Jesus, when students, when you're at a young age, when you are moving forward in your life, or any of us as a young person, as an old person, as someone, when we recognize Jesus, when we understand a few things from Scripture, that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we have grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We see in Romans 8 verse 1, when we know who Jesus is and we trust in Him, there's no condemnation for us. And in Romans chapter 10, we can see very clearly that if we confess with our mouth, when we confess like Peter did, when he said, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. When we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that He's Lord, we will be saved. And the first disciples, these guys, they were amazing with what they did. They saw Jesus and Peter just fell down and confessed who He was. Let me ask you, man, you've been a believer maybe for a long time. Maybe you've never heard of the gospel. Maybe you're here and you've never heard of this concept of the fact that Jesus loves you so much that He ransomed you back to a right relationship with the Father. Do you recognize who Jesus is? Do you see who Jesus is? And are you ready and willing to confess to Him and to pursue Him? Here's what I love about the heart of Jesus and about the heart of our Creator. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it says this, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The first disciples, they listened, they obeyed, and they confessed to Jesus. Two more things as we kind of walk through this. As we walk through, we see what happens, right? They move forward. They saw who Jesus was. They fell down. They were amazed at what was taking place. And Jesus looked at them and He told them this. He said, go tell of Me. Go tell of Jesus. The early disciples, to be a follower of Jesus, we must understand this concept of to do what? We tell of Jesus. I grew up not far from here in a place called Haines City. Spelled differently than the underwear, H-A-I-N-E-S. I have to always make sure that that's clear. I love my mother. My mom is an amazing woman. I talked to her yesterday in between our times together at the D-Now. And I love her so much. And I'll never forget when I was 16 years old. I was so excited. When you're 16, you're so excited to get your driver's license, you know. And I was so excited. We had a Chevy van 20. Y'all can Google that, okay? It's a conversion van. It's nothing like the swag wagons they got today. It's this big old thing, big old. Anyway, I was so excited. I got my driver's license. I got to drive the Chevy van 20. I was willing to do anything. I was willing to go get bread, go get milk, take my brother to ball practice, my sister to dance, anything you want. You know, I was 16 years old. I had a driver's license. And my mom, I know I'm not the biggest guy in the world, but my mom is about 5'4", and I'll never forget when I turned 16. We lived close to this intersection in Haines City. It was the number one intersection for fatalities. There was kind of this hill, and it was a caution light. It wasn't a red light. Powerline Road, Johnson Avenue. And I'll never forget, my mother, the very first thing she told me, like, I mean, she grabbed me. She reached up, and she grabbed my shoulders, And she looked right at me. And the very first thing she did, and she looked up, and, you know, she had that look. You know what I'm talking about, guys, when your mom and dad, when they tell you something, you know, your dad can tell you something. When your mama looks at you, and it's, you know, it gets real, real fast, right? And she looked at me, and she said, "You be careful at Powerline and Johnson." And then every day, every time I left the house, it didn't matter if I had just left, came back home, forgot something, left. She grabbed me, and she told me that. The first thing she told me was to be careful. The first thing people tell us, things are important, right? Jesus, when the first disciples trusted in him, when Peter confessed and he decided that he was going to confess and pursue Jesus, the very first thing he told him, he didn't say, I mean, you know, it's kind of funny. He didn't say, go enroll in a new members class and go enroll in a evangelism class. Those things are needed. We need all those things. But the very first thing he told him, they were excited and he wanted to capitalize on what they were. The very first thing he looked at them, he said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching people. Go tell of me," right? The first thing Jesus told these young followers of Christ, the first disciples, the very first thing that he said was to do what? Go and tell of me. We have to get to a place as a follower of Jesus, you know, very simple. Matthew 4 is the same kind of thing. Follow me and I'm going to do what? I'm going to make you fishers of men. How about this? It's not an option. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 was not a suggestion. It wasn't the great, it was the great commission, right? To go and to tell people about Jesus. Acts 1:8. It wasn't, hey, when you get things figured out in your life, then you can be my witnesses. In Acts 1:8, Jesus was clear. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. I'm thankful for a church. Man, we're here about reaching people here in our community. But we're also, you guys are out in Ecuador sharing the gospel and training pastors to go tell people about Jesus. But it's not just where we send our money. It's not just what we do when we take that short-term mission trip. It's our everyday life. Jesus is clear. Tell of me. The first disciples, they understood that. Jesus was straightforward. Listen, they listened to him. Man, they obeyed. They confessed to him. They went out and they told him. I love this concept, right? Alvin Reed, a seminary professor, wrote a book on evangelism, and he said the two greatest problems with people sharing their faith is this. They have the fear of failure and the fear of rejection. We're so afraid that we're going to be rejected. The teenagers, let me tell you, I know one of their biggest fears, if we're not asking them to stand on their lunch table at school and preach the gospel. If God has called you to that, you need to be obedient. But we're not telling you to do that. That would be awesome. I want to see the video. You can Facebook Live it or something. Instagram it. We're afraid of being rejected. Michael Jordan, in the 1998 NBA playoffs, he recorded a Nike commercial. And he said this, "I've missed 9,000 shots. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been entrusted to take the winning shot, and I've missed." He says, "I failed over and over in my life, and that is why I succeed." And the responsibility is not on us to save. But the responsibility on us is to take, we understand the gospel message, we understand what Jesus has done, the responsibility on us is to go and tell people about Jesus. Couple rhetorical questions, right? Who was the theological advisor to Martin Luther, inspiring him to translate the New Testament into German? Who was the Sunday school teacher who led D.L. Moody to Christ? Who was the elderly woman who faithfully prayed for over 20 years for Billy Graham to come to know Jesus? Who funded William Carey's ministry in India? I don't know. I know they were faithful to do what Jesus has told them, and that's to tell of him. The last thing I want to see from the first disciples is this. As they listened, man, they obeyed, they confessed, they told of Jesus. The last thing we see in verse 11, and they got excited about things, they pursued it, they understood who Jesus was. The last thing we see is they surrendered to Jesus to follow him with everything. Verse 11 is very clear. Then they brought, they understood this. They understood the command, go and catch people in verse 11. Then they brought the boats to land. They left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. They didn't pass go. They didn't collect $200. They didn't go get all their finances in order. They surrendered their life to Jesus. The first followers got it right. They understood what we talked about with these guys Friday night. They understood in Colossians 1 where Jesus, Paul is writing to the church and he's telling them that Jesus is first place, the first disciples. They understood that. And they left everything to follow Jesus. What are you holding? What is holding you back in your life right now from surrendering to Jesus? Time, family, finances, other things that are out there for us, peer pressure. I loved my high school days, but I wouldn't go back. Well, that was serious. That wasn't funny. These guys have more pressure on them, more pressure not just from their friends, but from society than ever before. It's not just them, it's all of us. What's holding you back from following Jesus? From pursuing him with all of your life? Being obedient to what he's called you to? The first followers, they're willing to do everything they could. They even, in Matthew 4 it says, they even left their boats to follow Jesus. Have you recognized who Christ was? Have you had that moment where Simon Peter was, when he finally recognized how amazing Jesus is, all these miracles that he was doing, and they recognized how great he was, and they were willing to confess and to follow him? Let me tell you right now, let me submit to you that the most amazing miracle that Jesus has ever done and can do in your life is save you from your sins and give you a right relationship back with the Father. What's holding you back? The first disciples left everything. And I love the word in Matthew 4. They immediately followed Jesus. Will you pray with me this morning? I have no idea what brought you here today. Maybe you're here because this is what you do on a week-to-week basis. You come and you come to worship at First Baptist Sweetwater. Maybe a friend brought you. Maybe you're an invited guest of someone. Maybe you drove by and you saw the church sign and worship was here and you decided to come. Let me ask you the question. Are you ready and willing to follow Jesus? He gave his life for you. He calls us to surrender. Are you here this morning and, man, two groups of you. One group, you've been a believer for a long time, but you've been holding parts of your life back. Jesus, this Christian life, following him is a compartmental thing. You take care of that on Sunday and you take care of that on Wednesday. The rest of the week is all about you. So are you here this morning? And maybe this morning, maybe as we've looked at Luke 5, we see these disciples. Maybe there's something in your life that's holding you back from truly surrendering your life to follow Jesus. But maybe you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've either never heard the gospel, if you've heard this thing about Jesus, you've heard that Jesus died for you, but you've never understood it, and you've never seen, and you've never understood the big picture concept that Jesus shed his blood for you, that he loves you beyond what you can understand. And so maybe this morning, as we have this, it's going to be a call, an invitation, a time of response for you to respond to God's work in your life. Is God calling you this morning to salvation? I'm going to pray for you. And whatever group you're in, if you're here and you've been holding things back, maybe this time is you need to make this altar a time where you come and you commit to praying right now, that you would just not hold anything back and you're willing and ready to follow and surrender your life to Jesus. But maybe you're here this morning and you've never heard of the gospel. You've never heard of Jesus. You've never confessed your sins and you've never trusted in Jesus. Maybe this morning you need to get to a place, and there's not never anything special about words. It's with the hearts we believe, but maybe you get into a place where you just say, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have fallen short of the standard you've set before us. But Lord Jesus, this morning, I confess with my mouth and I believe with my heart that you are Lord. Thank you for saving me. I'm ready to follow you the best that I know how. So this morning, if you've gotten to a place and you're ready to begin that journey, that our staff, our pastors are going to be down front. But if you're here this morning as well, maybe teenagers, maybe some of you from the follower weekend, you're ready to just surrender your life to following him even at a young age. Maybe you and some of your friends just need to come to the front and just pray together to hold each other accountable to follow Jesus. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the fact that your son, Lord God, your son, Jesus Christ, gave his life for us. So, Lord, we pray for both groups. For one group who surrendered their life a long time ago, or maybe last week, but we pray for them that they would be ready and willing to take their life and just surrender everything to him. But for those who have never trusted in you, we pray that today would be the day that they would make that known. They would begin that journey with following you. Lord Jesus, thank you for redeeming us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.